Then let's go to the Lord, shall we, in a brief word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have to come before you and open the scriptures. We thank you for the great instruction that we have here at Believer's Chapel, with those who have taught us so much here and so much of your word that has found roots in our hearts. And we thank you that you've been faithful in providing for our needs, particularly as it comes to understanding the Word of God. We pray this morning that Mike's message would be particularly instructive to us. And we're looking at another passage where we examine how David acted and how we can learn from what he did and how we can look to the Lord to produce godly habits in our lives and godly reactions to events that surprise us. And so we, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for this lesson. We look forward to it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mike has asked me to read not only the passage that we're going to be studying this morning, but also another one from the Psalms. And that, if you want to turn to the Psalms right now, it's Psalm 23. Oh, I'm sorry, Proverbs. You're right. I'll read, first of all, the passage from 1 Samuel 25. So turn there first. 1 Samuel 25, we're going to look at verses 39 through 44. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. All right, now flip over to Proverbs chapter 23. We're just look at verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 23, "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food." Mike?
Thank you again to the elders for allowing me to have this class and to substitute along with Mark. It is a great blessing to me to be able to come back after all these years and be at Believer's Chapel and be teaching on some kind of a regular basis. That's a very big deal for me. This church is very special, and this room is special, and the class is special. And so thanks to the elders. Thank you, Mark, for your patience and kindness to me and allowing me to return. Before we look at our text this morning in earnest, I want to make three points, and that will be our introduction as we slide into our passage of study this morning. The first thing is 1 Samuel chapter 24. You don't need to return there. Just think about the example. David had called for God to judge between himself and Saul. Matter of fact, he said that in 1 Samuel 24 two times. And we made the point by comparing Scripture with Scripture by looking at Genesis chapter 16 and verse 5. And it was the words, the exact and precise words that Sarah had given to Abraham, "The Lord judge between you and me." And we made the point at the time, back in chapter 24, that you can bet, the example from the scriptures, that when you utter those words, that God will and he will do it rather quickly. So I urge you, when you think you are righteous about something, examine your heart carefully before you ever utter those words, "The Lord judge between you and me," because he will, and in short order. This is, of course, judgment against Saul, the first king. And we have kept up with the story. We know Saul is on a very short rope. He is a setting sun. We even use the illustration of saying he has got both feet planted in the grave. Even more so than that, you know those PGA golfers we watch on Sundays? They get in the sand trap and they dig their feet in order to blast out. Well, he's not blasting out, but he has dug his feet in. He's going nowhere. That's Saul. And then we came across in this chapter Nabal. Think, Saul is on a short rope. Nabal's rope was even shorter. We missed the funeral. Not only missed the funeral, but we're late to the cemetery where he was buried. That's verse 38 of our text. And David, hearing that, recognized immediately the providence of God and worshiped right there on the spot. I have tried to do that, and I got the opportunity to do it last night when a friend informed me after fighting cancer for 7 years, he was given a clean bill of health. And I just dropped to my knees and worshiped right there. That's what David does. That's what the servant of Abraham does in 1 Samuel 24. Take that as a lesson to practice. And then, verse 39, he sent ambassadors from himself to Abigail to the invitation to be his wife. And that's really where we ended the last lesson, noting that God took both of these generous personalities and added to them. Here's what I mean. That at the beginning of chapter 25 and verse 1, they have been added to by the time we're at the end of the chapter. They've actually progressed and been given more, each other. And they are in so much better condition as a result. Well, that's the first thing. Here's the second that I wanted us to notice. Again, I have made this point repeatedly. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2, and those words, "there was a man," really begins the third volume of 1 Samuel, in which we find from this point forward that David is no longer shepherd boy on the run, but rather he is a seasoned leader. He is acting, he is thinking, and I think identified, and we'll try to point this out by our historian, subtly, he's king. He's the only king Israel had. Saul has been rejected. It's really the only way to understand his anger, his explosion of Nabal in regards to his attitude toward David in seeking to be reimbursed in a small way. He had 600 men to take care of, not including wives and children. And yet this fool, Nabal, rebuffed him. It was righteous indignation against that fool who rejected a family relationship, being a family member with David. That was the offer. Look at back at verse 8. Remember, "David, your son, become a member of my family. I will be under you in your family." But Nabal, the fool, rejected it all. Which brings me to our third point. I want you to notice the verb at the end of verse 39. To take. Take her has a wife. Unfortunately, if you have an NIV, you don't have the verb. But it is the calling card of the king to use that verb. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 8. It was really added to our initial study, and it was called the right of the king. And Samuel the prophet warned all of Israel, you want a king? Well, here's the verb, to take. Because that's what the king is. He's a taker. He takes and takes and takes and takes. It is God showing us that one man ensconced with so much power corrupts and corrupts him absolutely. So now we come to our lesson this morning, verse 40. And something I didn't have time to develop, but now I do. And here is what I see from the text. Abigail is an illusion, a type, a shadow, a picture, if you will, of you and me, members of the body of Christ. I want to show you that. Let's begin by looking at the words, David came. That verb, came. David didn't come himself. He sent his ambassadors, his representatives. They came to Abigail. In other words, David's plan was that he was the aggressor. He was the aggressor toward her to bring her into his family, make her his bride. Think of it this way. Apart from coming and apart from taking her, she would have remained in the condition that she was in. Second, I want you to look at verse 40. Look at these words, spoke to her. The ambassadors spoke to her. What did they speak? Well, they spoke the only message they were given from the king himself. To come, it's an invitation to join me. The word of the king moved the woman. Here's the third thing. Verse 41. She arises as if she had suddenly come to life. Her posture had changed. She stands, and it's a picture of life. Let's put it in chronological order. She hears the invitation from the ambassadors of the king. And as a result, she arises, a picture of life. Back in 1996, I will never forget this, I had joined a Bible study with a large group of men. We sit around a big oval table, and I had immersed myself into study because my career had, so to speak, come to an end. So I was going to do the thing that I had been trained to do, and that's to learn the Bible and teach it. And so I was immersing myself into the study of the Word when I was asked to teach this study for a week. I thought, well, this will be my only chance, so might as well roll the ball hard. And I did, because I had been listening to the lessons pretty soft. So I came with the sovereignty of God in divine election. My text was in Timothy. And afterwards, I could tell the associate pastor there didn't really like the things that I had to say. So he asked me if I'd have coffee with him. We met, and we were right in the middle of the engagement, and I was talking to him about the doctrine of irresistible grace. And I decided to use an illustration. I use Lazarus. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. They roll the stone away. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And I ask him the question, what happened in that instant, in that moment, that Lazarus heard his name, he opened his eyes, he got up on his elbows, and he stood up and walked. He arose. Being dead, he arose. I will never forget this. Never forget this. 1996. The associate pastor closed his notebook, got up, face scarlet red, and said, I don't believe any of that. Okay. That ended that coffee. Here's the fourth thing that you see with Abigail. Look at her words. Here is your maidservant. Now, is that not the call of each and every one of us? Look at that. Here I am. We receive the invitation. We only, all we are, as we are, we come, and we all come individually. That's what she does. Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Here's the fifth thing. She declares her life as David the king's bride, a life of dedicated service. Look at her words, washing the feet of my Lord's servant. She doesn't see herself as anything more than a servant to everyone. Everyone. You know what's amazing about this moment? David's not even present. And yet she speaks as if he were standing right in front of her making the proposal, which adds to the illusion. John chapter 20, verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. Here's the sixth thing, verse 42. Gone and went, her third donkey ride in the chapter, and her last. Look, she turns away from her previous life, a life that she identified with, a life of comfort, a life of environment that she's familiar with, and she goes to join a king. And we look at her and say, sweetheart, is there anything more foolish than what you're doing? You say he's a king. Where's his kingdom? Now I want to ask you Christians. You say you have a king. Where's his kingdom? If he's really a king, he's got to have one, right? You know something about the woman in the Proverbs, the wise woman? Very interesting little tidbit. Proverbs 31:25, she smiles at the future. That verb to smile or rejoice actually is the word to laugh. She laughs at the future. She laughs at the future because the bride knows that the king will always be faithful to her no matter what. And he will always be with her. And so she laughs at the future. My friends, you and I are headed for heaven. And this holiday season, we should be filled with joy and laughter. God is right around the corner for all of us. So that's what I see. You study it out for yourself and see what you see. Robert Alter, the Jewish scholar, I quote often. Here are his words regarding Abigail. A flourish of etiquette and humility from a distinguished woman that's profession is her unworthiness. Why can't I think like that and write like that? Wow. A flourish of etiquette and humility from a distinguished woman that professes her unworthiness. Wow. Great words. Verse 43. Now for the important historical record. Why are we putting a historical record in the middle of a narrative? Because David is the king, and the author is telling us he's the king. Despite what you may think, he's the king. And here is the historic record. He actually has a previous marriage. Mother of the famous Amnon, the infamous Amnon, the eldest of the sons of David. Ahinoam from Jezreel, his mother. Not to be confused with Ahinoam of Saul, his wife. Chapter 14 and verse 50. We know very little about Ahinoam of Jezreel. The divine historian, look what he's done. He has given us all this information about Abigail. And she deserves it. A woman of great character, deeply spiritual, a picture of meekness, who was the first. Think about this. The first person in all of the scriptures that recognized that David would be the king over an everlasting kingdom. That's verse 28. Look at it. An enduring house. It doesn't end. It goes on. And she saw it. What an amazing woman this was. And one other thing, think about the order here, because everything in narrative is important. Third, there's another wife. What about his marriage to Michal? Chapter 18. Saul, after reneging on his promise of an older daughter, Merib, gave to David his second daughter, Michal. But Saul did it with conniving intent. That's chapter 18, verse 21. So that she might become a snare, a trap to him. But that attempt failed. Because you see, the Lord God put such love and devotion in the heart of Michal toward David, that she actually defends him against her own father. 19:1, he gave orders to have David killed, and Michal, right there, chapter 19, verse 12, made sure that David escaped. She did it on her own. So Saul makes David the enemy of the state. So now here, verse 44, Saul taps a man by the name of Palti. What do we think of Palti? What a fool. That's Palti. What a fool this man is. You can't make an arrangement with a self-centered, greedy man like Saul. Here's the book of written wisdom. For us to read it, meditate on it, memorize it, and wisdom is incorporated into our lives. That's this book. And in the book of wisdom, the Proverbs, in that book we have 30 sayings of the wise. This is the seventh of the 30 sayings. It is chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Let's go through it carefully. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, mark well what is before you and place a knife to your throat. Odd, isn't that? In other words, you take the sharp blade of the knife and put it right here and press. That's the picture. Here's the condition. If you're given to gluttony, we'll discuss that in a moment. Verse 3, do not crave his delicious morsels, for it is deceptive food. Now let's go through the proverb and learn to be wise. First, look at these opening words. When you sit down and dine with a ruler, what's his first counsel? Read the room. Better yet, read the table. Who am I meeting with and why? Here in the proverb, it's a ruler, the king. What do we know about him? Well, we know that in the ancient world, he had absolute authority. He could throw you into a dungeon. He could have your head chopped off. There is no appeal process in the ancient world. The king is the law. So ask yourself this, reading the room. Why would such a powerful person want to meet and be at a table seen in public with a person like me? Look at the second line again. What is before you? It's not the white tablecloth. It's not the china or the crystal. It's not the sumptuous food that's all prepared just the way you would like it. Really, what is before you is his agenda. That's why you're there. I always try to emphasize with people that don't know me very well that there's nothing for sale with me. I got that phrase from a friend of mine who's now in heaven. And I thought, that's a wonderful statement. There's nothing for sale with me. I don't want anything from you. I'm not trying to sign you up for anything. I just want to be with you. No hidden agendas. What you see is what you get. Now look at that second line again, that knife next to your throat. You see, we live in a world that prioritizes everything, and we want instant success, don't we? We expect instant gratification. Don't want to wait for it. So here's wisdom's counsel, because we're all like that. Put a knife to your throat. Given to appetite, we all are in our own way. Let me tell you about my appetite, my gluttony. I never say no. My wife tells me all the time, you need to learn to say no. I haven't figured that out yet. Are you given to want to be a people pleaser? Because you just want people to be happy with you and love you all the time, that's really not wise. Not at all. Never have a bad meeting. Never tell somebody something they don't want to hear. That's my gluttony. Well, consider that when you're sitting in an arrangement that you don't really understand why you're here, that somebody might not have your best interests at heart. I think that's the point of the proverb. But you see, here's my thinking. If I don't say yes, well, he'll kill me. He'll throw me into a dungeon. And what do the scriptures say? Not what I say, what do the scriptures say? The scripture says 1 Peter 2:17, first fear the Lord. He's the one that's calling the shots. Fear the Lord. Trust him. So what? You get thrown into prison. So what? He takes off your head. So what? You're bound for heaven. 1 Peter 2:17. Fear the Lord. That's wisdom. That's the beginning of it all. And then secondly, in order, respect the king. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm at this table. Okay? Now look at this proverb again. Let's go back to the knife that's next to your throat, that's pressed up against your neck, but there's no blood. No. Because the proverb stops and freezes that moment for us. What's the moment? To stop, to gather yourself, to reflect, to consider. I'm being set up. This isn't right. I've walked into the tent of the king, and he's got this big round table, and here are all of his generals and his advisors. I've never been here before. I'm invited here. They have a place for me. I sit down. The next one sticks a big cigar in my mouth, lights set up, pats me on the back, and every time I say something, everybody laughs. Oh. That's the picture. Verse 3 of the proverb, before you move forward, know that you are being set up. There is deception. It's a hidden agenda. Sitting with someone that doesn't have your best interest at heart. So let's go to Paltti. He's a fool. Saul says, Paltti, my boy, you're going to marry Michal. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't she married to David? Isn't that David the great general? Isn't that David the natural born killer? The man who killed the giants? Are you saying to me that a king's decree can make her eligible to be remarried? Is that according to the law of Moses? How would you know? How would you know? I've been ministering to people for over 50 years, and here's what I've learned. By and large, they really don't care what the scriptures say. They're going to do what they want to do anyway. But here's what I want to show you in contrast to Paltti, the fool. It's what David said when offered the hand of Michal. Back in chapter 18 and verse 18, here's what he said. He read the room. Who am I? And what are my people? My father's house in Israel, that I should become the son-in-law of a king. And so you remember how he obtained her? Not by decree. No, he earned her by contract. It's all stipulated in the scriptures. 100 dead Philistines. And what did David do? He doubled it. He fulfilled the contract times 2. And he earned his way in. It's called sweat equity. In other words, he got it all legally under the law. You see, what Paltti should have known, the reason you've got that cigar in your mouth and the reason that everybody's patting you on the back is you're just the local useful idiot. You're just a prop. It was Saul's desire, the hidden agenda, to humiliate David, to cut him publicly from society. And here's something that I find striking. Our historian doesn't give us one word, not one scintilla of word regarding Michal and her attitude toward this. But we always go back to point number one, principle number one. What do the scriptures say? Well, here's what they say. Look at verse 44. She is called David's wife. Paltti, the son of Laish, is a fool. Now, last time we were together, we were talking about the Proverbs, and you might recall that we talked about it's interesting how they are set up, almost like a responsive reading. There is the when, that would be the wise behavior. You get the then, the results. Well, that knife cuts both ways. When you are a fool and acting like a fool, then you can expect hard consequences. Don't we know? Here's what we can tell Palti. Your day of humiliation and disgrace for all of this and your decisions are coming. You're a fool, and you'll be shown to be a fool. You'll be shown publicly to be a fool. And so are all of us who don't follow the scriptures. Go to churches, North Dallas, big choirs, tall steeples, large auditoriums. But where are the scriptures? Are they being taught? And are they being taught in depth? Do you know the questions to ask? Is this according to the law? What do the scriptures say? How would you know if you're not taught them? And then taught them, you personally take them to memorize and meditate. And in all of that transaction, you're going to be transformed. Here's what the proverb says, Proverbs chapter 2. If you pray for wisdom, if you call out to God for wisdom, if you cry for wisdom, then the result, wisdom will enter your heart. You don't have a teacher. There is no instructor. It comes in. And your heart is like a screen door in a submarine. It rushes in and takes hold of you. Now you walk with wisdom and equity and justice and kindness and tranquility and peace. Peace, my friends, what the world begs for and does not know how to get it. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study. And thank you for this class and the people in this class, the husbands, the wives, the children, the grandchildren, all that are represented here. May they be richly blessed because we have heard the Word of God. It is here, and we've studied it and thought about it. And meditated on it, and are now being transformed to it, because it is the wisdom from God above. Give us your blessing and grace today, in Jesus' name. Amen.